story that's real familiar to all of us, but I just began meditating on this a few weeks ago, and God just began to speak some really good truths, I think, about fatherhood and being a dad and our responsibilities, and just wanted to kind of encourage our dads with this today and look at some insights that the Scripture gives us about being a dad. I think being a dad, first of all, is hard at times, don't you? I think it's hard, and I knew when I made that statement what you moms were thinking. If you think it's hard, you ought to try being a mom. Well, here's what I got to say to you. It's not Mother's Day. I know it's hard, but we already had Mother's Day. Remember Mother's Day? And I'm sure I spoke something profound or something, but I'm sure your lives are still enriched from that sermon. But this is about Dad today. This is about Dad. And so if you would look over Dad, just look over at your family and say, this is my day. Come on, go ahead and tell them. Just remind them. Yeah. Amanda Kirby said, oh, it's Father's Day today? And she said, just kidding. But Luke, the 15th chapter, we're going to look at the prodigal son. And in verse 11, then he said, a certain man, and this is Jesus telling the story, and I believe this is the Father. I think this is a story that the Father reflects God, and really the two sons reflect you and I, Dad. I believe the story reflects us and our Heavenly Father. It said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. How many knows there's coming a time where we're not a good steward, there's going to be famine. There's, you know, Paul Houck is a cattle rancher, and he's seen good cattle prices, and he's seen poor cattle prices. And right now, how many knows there's good gas prices, and there's not so good gas prices? One of my friends was bragging yesterday about pumping gas in his car for $3.26 a gallon. How many ever thought you'd brag on that?
Yeah.
So there's times we need to be a good steward, because there's times when it's not going to be as good as we think it should be. And it says, verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. This morning on the way to church, there were two people on the corner of Western and I-240 with their signs saying, I have a need. I have a need. And so this is not something that's not in our neighborhood. It's not in our towns and communities. People are still there today with their needs and desires. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's something when your child looks at you, Dad, isn't it? And thinks they're no longer worthy to be called your son or daughter. Powerful, powerful insight that we need to take heed to. And he says, make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, and I think that's significant, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How many knows, and when you really know your children, you can identify them from a long way off. You don't, you know, when you see them coming, you just know their walk, their demeanor, how they, you say, that's my son, you know, that's. The only time I couldn't recognize my son when he was walking was when he was in boot camp I forget the base down at San Antonio, Lackland, yeah. And I looked out there and they were all, I've never seen so many flat stomachs being an American. Just flat stomachs everywhere. Dark little circle eyes and no hair. They all looked, and they all had the same uniform. And it was the first time I thought, in years it was hard to pick my son out of a crowd. And it was kind of disheartening, really, because I just, you know, and then finally after these hundreds of soldiers coming forward, I thought, that's him right there. So I still identified him, but that's when I knew he had changed. And that's when I knew he was a part of a different family that I'd never understand. I never was in the military. And there was a little growing up time and separation time, but this dad saw his son coming, and how many knows he was looking for the son to come? And if you're a child, your father's still alive, and there's things going on between you, I think deep down in his heart, whether he admits it or not, he's still looking for you to come. He's still looking for you to come. Verse 21. And the son said to him, after he came and fell on his neck and kissed him, he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. And so it didn't take very long, did it, until they come together in their family and they're celebrating relationship. Celebrating relationship. How many knows we need to, as a dad, we need to promote celebrating our relationship? Just who we are, not achievements as much as who we are. Sometimes I hear parents talking about being concerned about what their children do and what they're going to become. And I always try to encourage them, you know, just celebrate who they are. I mean, those your kids really want you just to celebrate who you are right now, where you are, what they choose to do. May not be what you would have done if it was your life, but how many knows it's not your life, Dad, it's their life. And really, they just want you to celebrate with them what they are and where they are right now. And when they do something that's good and it contributes to society or can, you know, it makes a difference, to celebrate that. Celebrate that. And so that's the first order of business when the prodigal comes home. It's just to celebrate relationship. It's not about achievement, or it's not about, like Jan was talking about, failure. It's about celebrating who we are as a family together. Now, the older son, and how many knows there's always, if you've had more than one child, you know there's always the party time with one sibling, and the other sibling says, well, you didn't do that for me. There's always been that. Yesterday, Jana had a swimming party for one of her departments at work, and a couple of the kids was going to graduate, and she said, I'm going to get a couple of graduation cards. I said, is that something you do and for your whole department? She said, no, not really. I just know that they did that, and they're going to. I said, well, that's a good thought. And I said, but just be reminded that there'll be people in here that are under your supervision that'll say, well, you didn't get my kids a graduation card. Just human nature, isn't it? You know, it's just human nature. That's the way we are. We don't think about it. We don't have much grace for people when it comes to us, really. But Dad, that's something we have to contend with. And he's got two sons, and one never left, and the other left, and now he's back, and it's time to party. And the other son is just not too happy about it, is he? The older was in the field, and he came, and somehow or another, Dad forgot to tell him about the party. Have you ever forgot anything, Dad? Have you forgot to leave? Have you left something out, something important that was important to your family, and you forgot to tell them, and you hurt somebody's feelings? Most of us have. You didn't tell me. We had a gathering when my son came in from Spain, and they were moving back here before they went to California and moving back in the States. We had a celebration down at one of Jana's on her family side and on my family side. One of the sisters they forgot to call. We talked to her and we said, we missed you at the gathering. She said, they didn't call me. That just exists, doesn't it? It just exists. It exists in family and it exists in your immediate family. And Dad, guess what? We are responsible when that happens. God just holds us accountable. Ever since Eve, and really it's not our fault, ladies, that we're supposed to be head of our home. It's not our fault that we're supposed to lead and ultimately be responsible for the decisions made in our home. It's not our fault. I just want you to know it's not our fault. When Eve took the apple or the fruit, whatever the fruit was, and she ate and she offered it to her husband, he said, here's the order now. Here's the order now. And the man will rule over you. In other words, he said, and here's what I know. When God gives you responsibility, He gives you authority. And how many knows if somebody gives you responsibility without authority, it's really not responsibility? Because if you don't have authority, have you ever had somebody at work just want to take authority where they didn't have authority? I call it assumed authority. That happens, doesn't it? You know, people come in and they act like you're supervisor or something, and they're not. You know, or act like they're somebody else's supervisor, and they're not. And so it's not, when we talk about dad being head of the home, we're not talking about assumed authority. We've been given authority and given responsibility by God to rule our homes. Now, here's our tool that He gave us. He said, rule with what? Love. How many of the women here, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but just you know, if dad rules with love, you don't have any problem with that, do you? No problem with that, right? He's ruling with love. Now, sometimes love is tough love, and sometimes we have to say no. Or, you know, that's not happening. But just to let you know that this is just a part of life where none of us are exempt from feelings of when we celebrate somebody else feeling left out. When we celebrate one child, and usually, have you ever, for you that are into videos, I've noticed this about videos, and it's really comical. Your firstborn child, you have a birthday party, and all the balloons and the streamers and, you know, all that stuff, and it's just exciting. It's your child, and they're one, and then 4 or 5 years later, you have another child, and you see the video, and the next child, they got about half that stuff and half the excitement because you've been through all that. I just noticed that with a lot of kids, you know. When Colton was born, he was the first grandson first grandchild on both sides of the family. That really, you know, just makes it. Magnifies all this kind of stuff, but it's really funny, isn't it? And what they think about all the celebration, and maybe they grow up and see the videos and say, wow, there's a little difference there. You know, and it's huge. It's huge to the children because this son gives us a great glimpse, both of them really do, about how different our kids can look at things, celebration and loss, how they can look at that and how it affects their mind. And we really need to pay attention to the story because we're not a lot of different than this family was in their day. Now, I understand, you know, some of you, you don't maybe never knew your dad. And I love what Kisha said. She said, you know, if you don't know your dad, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you and wants to father you. And I spend a lot more time with my Heavenly Father than I do with my earthly father. I called my dad yesterday, so just wanted to call you early, and I got a lot going on tomorrow, and we talked for a while, but I just spend a lot of time with my Heavenly Father, talking to Him and visiting with Him in the Word and in our time together. And hopefully, if you didn't have a good relationship with your father or didn't know them, that you will take on that opportunity that you have. I mean, He has given us access to the throne and give us access to His presence. And I know we can't hug Him and kiss Him and do all that yet. We will someday be able to approach the throne, and I don't know if we can sit in His lap or what, but I know it'll be good. I know it'll be awesome. And so today He's here. If you hadn't had that relationship with your earthly father, take it up with God and celebrate a fatherhood with Him. The older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and bless his heart, no one told him about the party. And brother, he's had all these. And you can tell in the story, we'll read on, and just kind of, you know, he's assuming some things about brother. He's assuming that brother partied all of his money away without knowing anything at all. There's no details being given, but how many knows we're pretty good at assuming. For instance, we see somebody with a you know, we're struggling along maybe in the area and trying to finances or whatever, and we're trying to make it, and we see some old rank center with their new car and their new boat with big smile on their face headed down to the lake. How many's ever thought, well, I serve Jesus and I don't have all that. I really try to contribute back to society and I don't have all that. Huh? I mean, you just be honest, you know. I know you're holy, but just being honest, you know. kind of beyond the holy, out there where we really live, you know. Or for me, I can remember when Summer was having her seizures. You know, I serve and I dedicate and give my life to you, and their kids aren't sick and my kid is. You know, what's up with that? I can remember telling Jesus, why'd you put that crap in there if you're not going to heal my daughter? What'd you put it in there for? I mean, just so disrespectful, but that's where my heart was and that's where I hurt and that's where I thought, is this true or not? And I had people telling me from different camps, you know, that, oh, if you'll just confess this over your child. And then I found out and I learned the hard way that, you know what, when you put these words to a situation, you better find out what the Spirit of the Lord is saying before you start quoting Scripture. Because if you don't, you're going to have a tough time. But I was that son. I was upset. I was hurt because somebody said you can do this. And I learned, you know what, before I just start laying on hands and confessing stuff, I might ought to talk to my father first. How many has ever assumed when you were at home that you just, everybody else in school had this, everybody else was doing it, so you just assumed when you got home, Dad was going to say, okay, you can do that too. And he said, no. Here's what my dad used to say, and I use this with my children later because it was good and is kind of aggravating, but it's fun. My dad, I'd come home and you know, everybody had this or they was going there and everybody had, you know, and I'd say, Dad, I'd come home and I'd say, everybody at school is doing this or having this or getting this. Can I have that? He said, no, son, you can't. I said, well, why not? Because everybody is. He said, no, son, everybody's not because you're not. Like, I forgot, you know. So I use that with my kid. No, not everybody is. You're not. You know. I can remember when Jake got his driver's license, and was looking at cars, and he said, Dad, everybody at my school, he went to Westmore High School, everybody at my school drives either Mercedes or Corvettes. That's what he told me. That's what my son told me. I said, and I used it. Boy, it was, I love his, you know, mama. I said, not everybody, son. You don't. And not everybody's going to because you're not. I thought, man, I got to grow up and use that on my kids. Thank you, Jesus, you know. Here's what I told my son. I said, listen, here's what you do. We're going to get you a car because, you know, he would work in the summer and he would have a little, he'd work down at the grocery store. He loved to work. You know, he's a good kid. And so I said, we're going to get you a car. I said, but here's what you ought to do. When you're driving the car that we get you on the way to school, look at all the kids that are walking and wave at them as you drive by. I mean, there's something about that that we, you know, if we get a new car and then somebody comes up. When I bought my new truck this year, it's got everything on it except for those windows. The mirrors don't fold in. You know, they'll go up and down and adjust, but my truck don't fold in. And so Jim says, my windows fold in. My mirrors fold in on my truck. Jim Murray got a truck that the mirrors fold in. I have to do mine by hand. I'm suffering for Jesus if I want my mirrors to come in. But isn't it something how we just like to one-up, you know, and man, so I asked the dealership, can I put mirrors that fold in on mine? They said, not really. So Jim's just got a better truck than me. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny how we get blessing and all we think about is what we're not blessed with? This is the son number two. This is his attitude. All the blessings that he's got and all he can think about is what he didn't get. What he didn't get. And Dad, who's ultimately responsible to help handle that and sort all that out and make sure that we say the right thing so we can make that right in our family, and we know the kids are going to have to work through and all, but we have to say the right thing because we are responsible. And someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for what we said yes to and for what we said no to and whether it's right or wrong. Everything we you know, we are the, Eric was talking about this morning in our prayer meeting. He said, we're a dad. He said, when I picture a dad, it's kind of like we're the little thing on the back of the helicopter, the little propeller that kind of just keeps it steering straight. And I guess the emphasis he gave, the big blades are mama, you know, making all the noise and lifting off the ground and all that stuff, you know, in a good way. Phew. I shouldn't preach your sermon, should I? I should let you do that, yeah. He meant it in an uplifting way. I just said it, you know. Yeah, getting him in trouble. And he sure wasn't talking about you, Kisha. He sure wasn't talking about it. Never mentioned your name. So this son that didn't get invited to the party, he called to one of his servants and asked him, he said, "What does these things mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe, your dad has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf." There's a party going on. You didn't know? There's a party going on. And how many knows? And Paul Houck, it didn't matter how high cattle were. Junior's home, we're going to kill one of them. See? Well, he's saying the cattle's not more important than you. Failure doesn't mean nothing to me when it comes to you. Your home, that's what matters to me. And we're going to party. We're going to put things in perspective first. I think the talk's coming, don't you? Any good dad knows we're going to party first and then the talk. We still got to have the talk. And he's going to let us know here in this story. Junior and I are still going to talk. It doesn't mean, you know, a good dad. I told you I think this the dad in this story represents our father. And so the talk is coming. But right now we're going to party. We're going to let him know. We're going to let him know. And this is really key, Dad. We need to get this in our spirit and in our heart that our kids don't know what they mean to us always because of failure. And so we need to party when they're doing something right. So verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. He's pouting and he won't go in. This is the good son. You know, this is the story in the good kid in the story. He's the one that didn't leave. He's the one that didn't waste the inheritance. He's the one, but he's angry and he won't even go in the house. And so here's the dad. The dad is responsible. He's been given authority and responsibility. Therefore, the father came out. And he didn't only come out, but he did what? He pleaded with him. See, he pleaded with him. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't threaten him. He pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." He'd been serving you. And look how holy he is. "I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Let me believe that. I don't believe that, do you? Any person in here that's grew up all your life and you never transgressed, never sinned against your parents, never thought a bad thought or thought, "I'll do that different," like Janice, "I'll do that different when I grow up," you know? Well, good for you. Once you see how hard it is, you may do it the same. You may want to say, "Now, what did you do? What was it you done?" He said, and yet, You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came," not my brother, "this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood." Now here's where he's assuming. Watch where he assumes. He don't know what brother spent his money on. Could have been a bad investment. Could have just been out fishing every day and finally all the rent came due and everything that eat up the money because he's not making any money. But he don't know what he's done. But here's what he accuses him. He devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf. You killed the fatted calf. He don't know. Did brother tell him that's what I went to do? No, it didn't say, did it? It's just what he assumed. It's some picture that he had in his mind that, boy, if I bet since little brother's got all this money, this is what he's going to go out and do. Huh? And can I tell you something? We assume a lot about people that we don't know. We assume how they are. We assume what they're thinking. You know, we assume, and Satan has a field day with us. And then our kids, they assume a lot of things about us because we say something that just, it wasn't a yes. It wasn't an approval. And they assume, and then all their thinking gets distorted, just like these two boys about their dad. One of them has been there faithfully serving always. He's a hard worker. And now he assumes the worst of his dad. The one that went out and partied and wasted all the money assumes the worst of his dad. Isn't that something? They stay home, they go. They're still going to assume the worst. And that's where we have to help them. That's where we have to be accountable and responsible and say, "I will help you. I will leave nothing to assumption. I will tell you often and regular how special you are, how proud you are, how I am of you." And we don't do that enough. We don't, because we're occupied with work and making a living and fighting our own battles. And so we don't make it a priority. We don't tell them. And this is so where they go or they stay. And finally, he just says, you know what, son, you are always with me. You're always with me. I agree with you. You've always been with me. And now I want you to know all that I have is yours. Junior's home, and he's our son, but he is not getting your shake. And here's the talk. Here's where he's going to have the talk with him. You can just tell. He said, well, nothing's changed in the area of finances. All that you see here is still going to belong to you. Right? And he says, it was right. How many dads know it is not our responsibility to make our children happy? That's your mother's place. No, it's not. it's not our place to make our children happy, is it? It is not our place to make our children happy. When we're saying no and we know it's going to be our children are a lot like this prodigal son. They come in sometimes and they make a really hard ask, don't they? They come in with this request and you're like, you know, Jake and his Corvette and Mercedes. I thought, it's not happening. So help me. Give me wisdom here what to say, you know. They come in and they want an elaborate wedding that, you know, you can't afford. And I see Christian parents that are, you know, that'll give them this elaborate wedding and go deep into debt and think that's, you know, they're really doing their kids a service. Then they got all this debt to pay off, and I've watched that. And let me just encourage you. Sometimes it's just better to say no. Or to say, I'll give you all that I have within our means. Because, you know, we're teaching them values and we're teaching them things that they're going to take with them. And if they think it's okay to go in deep in debt for some service, you know, that would be nice if you had the money, but we don't, you know. And if you don't, just to say, we will live within our budget. It's a good time to teach them truth and not happy. Because, I mean, those truth will set you free. Happy is, it comes and goes, doesn't it? One day you're happy, and the next day, and the next 5 minutes, somebody pulls out in front of you, and your veins are sticking out, and you're popping, you know, or something happens, and so happy is fleeting. But when we have the joy of the Lord through learning truth and principles instilled in us, that will carry you through whatever comes about. So we're not called to make them happy. We're called to make them healthy and holy. That's our responsibility. Whether we take it or not, we're called to make them healthy and holy. And now we don't make them holy, but we model holiness before them, and we teach them the Word which makes them holy. But that's our responsibility. That's our, you know, the values that we run on, and that's what our responsibility is. And so he wasn't there to try to make either one of them happy, really. Now, here's what I know. When it's a hard ask, and this dad could have said a lot of things, couldn't he? When Junior says, give me all the inheritance that befalls me, probably if I'd have been the dad, I'd have said, well, you know what, this old tree hadn't fallen yet, and just as soon as it does, you'll get your shake. Now get back out there and tend to the sheep. And that's what a lot of you dads would have said to your children when they came in early, saying, oh, I know I'm getting a shake of this, so go ahead and give me my inheritance early. That's what most would have said. And it seems almost irresponsible, doesn't it? For dad to take this money, but maybe he's thinking that if I don't give Junior the money, then, you know, I felt this wedge coming, and if I don't give Junior the money, I know what's going to happen. I'm afraid that he'll leave, and he'll leave mad, and I'll never see him again, and he won't have any money, and maybe he was thinking all that. Maybe that's what his thoughts were. Now that's where the story seems to be different, doesn't it, than what God is. How many thinks God, when you ask Him for something from the throne, He's sitting up there wringing His hands, saying, oh, what do I do, what do I do, what do I do? I've never pictured God like that, have you? And then when you're asking Him for powerful stuff, this last week one of our friends went home to be with the Lord, and it was a terrible accident. Eric was sharing with me this morning that where he was standing, a guy had asked him to relieve him, and he just went out to get a drink, and he would come back after he got him a drink. Terry was standing there, or it would have been the guy that was standing where Terry was and was crushed by the truck. Now there's two sons left. There's a son that lost their husband and wife and husband and father and brother, and then there's a camp over here that their loved one was spared. There's two camps, and they're dealing with two different things. And he said the guy has been to counseling already because it's just blowing his mind that should have been him and not Terry. And you know, It's called life. And then I was talking with Jan this week, Murray, and she said, you know, some of the family was just professing life and he'll live and professing the scripture over him in that area. And God's listening to all this from his children, and what is he going to say? Well, he said no. That's tough stuff. That's grown up stuff there. But just like with our earthly father, we especially have to trust God, because these are issues that are out of our hands. We don't have the options to say, I'm the giver of life or death. We might kill, but we can't give life. We can only pray and ask God and then put it in His hands and say, well, I just have to trust You. And here's what happens when we don't trust and we don't give God the sovereignty that He already has. He's going to be sovereign whether we give it to Him or not. But if we give it to Him, it'll help us. I mean, those a kid comes in the kitchen and there's a cookie on the counter and he says, I want a cookie, and maybe you give him one because, you know, it's a little while to dinner. And he says, that was good, give me another. And you say to the kid, no. The kid looks up on the counter and there's still a bunch of cookies on the counter. And he says, I like cookies. I want another cookie. And you say, I know, but you're not getting one, right? And so even in a little kid, you know, they're like, what's wrong with you? There's cookies on the shelf. I want a cookie. You're able to go over to the counter and get me a cookie. Now get me a cookie, okay? And what do you say as a good parent? You're not trying to make them happy. You're trying to make them healthy and holy, right? You say no. And he throws a fit. She throws a fit. What do you say? No. Because you're not trying to make them happy. You're not trying to satisfy their sweet tooth. But you're trying to practice being a good parent. And you say no. And if you don't stop that behavior, there's other consequences that go with that behavior, right? It's tough sometimes being a dad, isn't it? When you say no, Dad, can I go over to so-and-so's house? Who's going to be there? You know, kids don't care. They just want to go over to their house. Maybe they do care because the parents are going to be gone. Dad, can I? Everybody's going. All my friends are going. Can I, Dad? Can I? No. One of the times that I messed up and it almost cost me my daughter was she won't go to her friend's house. It was about 9:30 at night. She didn't live too far and can I go over? And I said, no, you can't. It's dark. It's, you know, it had been storming, a little rain. So I said, no, you can't go. And she said, she kept on and, oh, we're going to study. And I thought, well, you know, it's 9:30 at night. And I should have said, no, you remember that? And you went to Stephanie Rohn's and so finally I gave in, but I felt like she shouldn't go, and I did, and I gave in, and in a little while the phone rang, and she was crying, and she had wrecked her car, and run off in the ditch on some of those washboard roads, you know, and overcompensated, and I thought, I shouldn't have let her go. The Holy Spirit's telling me not to, but I let her go. So it banged her up, and it banged her car up, and it's just a bad deal. Yeah, he kept her safe, but it's my bad. There's just times when God, you know, we just need to say no, because we're not supposed to make them happy. We're supposed to make them healthy and holy. Maybe the dad should have said, you know what, Junior, I'll give you a quarter of your inheritance. A year from now, if you're so that you're worthy, come back and let's see your profit margin. I might give you another quarter. That's what he could have said, isn't it? But remember what I told you, I believe that this man in the story represents our Father, right? How many knows what happens when we come to our Heavenly Father? And we say, I'm here and I'm sorry and I like my whole inheritance. How many knows he don't say, well, I'm going to give you a little piece of salvation, but, you know, prove yourself and then come back. What does he do? He bankrupts heaven, doesn't he? I mean, he says, you know what? My son died for you. And I'm going to give you all the grace. I'm going to give you all the salvation. I'm going to give you all the blessings that every other Christian, from no matter how good or how holy or how they appeared to be in the sight of man, I'm going to bankrupt heaven for you. And I'm going to give you everything that I've given the Pope or Billy Graham or whoever you might think is way up here on the holy list. I'm going to give you the same benefits and the same blessing. Here's your whole inheritance right here. and He gives it all to us. And then we have to decide, am I going to be the first son or the second son? And how many knows both of them got issues? So it don't really matter if you're the first son or daughter or the second son or daughter. All of God's children's got issues. And so we come to the throne and He pours out all this grace and we're forgiven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that represents the Father giving all the inheritance. And we walk off. And now everything He's given us, we could either go down like the prodigal did and head off down to wasting our inheritance and not having this rich inheritance that we've been given to live a happy and holy life, or we can go down and feed swine and get off into things we shouldn't get off into and wind up bankrupt spiritually. How many's ever been to the pig pen? You thought, this looks like a happy trail here, party! And you just head on down the trail, and boy, you find out before long, you know. In His Word, He tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and we fall in love with an unbeliever. I've had young ladies tell me, I'm going to change him. Well, good. Do it before you marry him. If you don't change, don't marry him, okay? Which direction are we going to head? How many knows we can be either one of the sons? And then we can stay in the church and we can work and we can be so faithful and we can become son number two because, you know, somebody comes in, the prodigal comes home, right? We've been here serving and giving every Sunday and all of a sudden some prodigal family comes in that hadn't been here in years and hadn't been serving. They get the same privilege as you do. What's up with that? Yeah, what's up with that? Jesus loves Bob much as me. I've been here a lot longer than Bob. He's rough around the edges and rides a Harley. What's up with that? He got the same privilege as I do? That's right. Come on now. Same privileges, right? Same privileges. And if you just walked in, you know, same privileges as those that's been serving for years because He loves you, and it's unconditional love that He's poured out on us. Isn't that awesome? And if you think it's not, every time you fail, just remember when you fail and you blow up or you lose your temper or you have a hateful thought, just remember you can come back and He'll love you just the same. Huh? Now here's what I want to leave you with, Dad. Both sons' image of their father was not very good, was it? To a loving father that was very loving and caring and forgiving, and both of them had a poor image of their father because of circumstances. And I want to tell you something. We better never underplay that point in this story, that when we think our children have a good image of us because we've tried to be a good father, they may not have all that kind of an image in their minds of who we are because of something we've said, some failure that they've gone through. You ever had your kids fail at something and they feel like a failure? You know what? When this kid comes, after he fails, he's got a totally different image of his father, doesn't he? Totally different. He's like, I don't know if I'll ever be able to be a son, but maybe he'll make me like a servant. Maybe I could be a second-class child. That's powerful, isn't it? Because he had spent some money that he knew his dad had worked hard for. Now he thinks, I'll never be in good standing with my father again. Too ashamed to ask him. And he gives us insight of how this son felt about himself and how he perceived his father. And that's why I say, as often as we can, you know, to hug your child or tell them thank you or let them know that you appreciate them or whatever it is, as often as we can, because sometimes they feel like failures, and when they feel like a failure, they feel like we're not as proud of them or think as much as we should of them, and now they're what we think they're thinking is totally different. That is a powerful warning from the Word of God to say, you know what? We need to let them know as often as we can that you're my kid and that'll never change. That'll never change. I don't care what you do, how low you go, how far out in sin you go, what happens. That'll never, ever change. They'll just know that they belong to you. It's important, isn't it? And then when we think we're celebrating and we're having a party, we better remember the one we're not having the party for. Because they're looking and they're thinking something. And it wasn't good, was it? Here's a great, loving, gracious father that sees his son from afar, and he goes and hugs him. And even after he runs to the son that sinned and failed, even after he runs and makes all the effort and kisses him and embraces him, the son still has the same story. His mind hadn't changed just because of one act. Listen, when our children fail, they take that very personal, and they know how proud we are when they achieve something. So it's hard for them to think in terms of how we're still proud of them when they fail miserably. And sometimes, Dad, here's what I want you to know. Sometimes it's just as hard for us to think that God still has a good image of us because of all of our failures. And I'm telling you, God has a good image of us today because we belong to Him. And every time we fail and we head back toward the throne, He's there and He's running. And this is the image of your Heavenly Father. He's running to you. And it's amazing to me how we can, as dads, sometimes get such a poor, pitiful image of how our Heavenly Father sees us. And it's not so. It's not so. Are we going to mess up? Well, the First Lady just told you, Dad, you're going to mess up. Did you hear a while ago? And did you hear what she said? And we're going to be there to support you. I don't know if your family will, but I can tell you this, God will always be there to support you. He always will. This is a story of you and me and your Heavenly Father. So there's a couple of things. Number one, we need to make sure our children know we love them. Be consistent. Number two, you need to know consistently that your Heavenly Father loves you every time, all your faults and flaws, and every time you mess up, and every time He loves you just like you are. You're not a second-rate Christian son. You're not like a hired servant Christian son. You are the son of the living God, and He loves you. And so we take it and we model it, and we say when our sons and daughters have messed up, we'll let them know by still give them hugs and kisses. And then when we party and they've been forgotten, we tell them this was right. I'm going to tell you the truth. This was right. We needed to do this. We're just going to tell them the truth and model it best we can. And I'm going to tell you something. If you'll do that, that's good enough for God. Mistakes and all. If you'll just do it with a heart and following the spirit of the Word of God and your values and morals and principles you've learned from this, it's good enough for God. He knew we couldn't make it or He'd never sent Jesus. When Jesus said, "Is there any other way?" He looked at me and you and He said, "I don't think so. I don't think so. They need you, son." And He went to the cross and died for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for every dad in this building and really throughout this world. You've given us an awesome responsibility to lead our families. And You said the main tool, the main thing we're to lead our families with is love. God, sometimes that is such a tall order for us with all of our inadequacies and all the hard ask that our kids make and our family requests. Sometimes it's overbearing. It's more than we can take and it's more than we know. It's beyond our... And so we ask today that You would help us. Help us to help our children. Because they make ask just like the prodigal did. They make ask and request and have issues just like the son that stayed home and while with You everything is possible, with us we have limitations, and so we ask humbly for Your grace and Your wisdom and Your knowledge. Help us to be faithful Bible students so we can know Your character, know what You value, and know what lines up with the Word of God, so when our children come and they make the very hard ask that we can say yes. Or we can say no. With the assurance that we have You as our Heavenly Father to back us with all the power of the kingdom of God, because it's right. It's truth. And truth, You said, would set us and our children and our families free. So help us to be leaders that use love and truth to lead our families where You'd have them to go. And we give You praise for that in Jesus' name.